Thank you. I started to say ladies, but I better not. Thank you, all four of you. That was just one of Ella's favorite songs, but it was one of her very favorites. And what an honor to be able to sing in remembrance of her. Thank you all, it was good. Well, we're going to take a little break from the book of Hebrews this morning, so I want to ask you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Romans, you don't have to turn there, but Romans chapter 3 verses 19 and 20 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." I wish some of those who profess to be followers of Christ will get a hold of that. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The believer is not under the law of Moses in any sense whatsoever. We're under the law of love to Christ. And we do not make those kinds of statements saying that we do not love God's law. We just know that there is no way that a fallen son or daughter of Adam can keep the law. None can be justified by the deeds of the law. The law was not given for that purpose. It was given to shut us up to grace. And taking his thoughts from that passage of Holy Scripture I just read from Romans chapter 3, Pastor David Edmondson wrote this article that he titled, "Shut Up to Grace." Brother David said, "Folks today are still trying to save themselves by endeavoring to keep God's law. I wish people could see that God never gave his law that man might keep it in order to be saved. God gave his law to show man his sin and his inability to keep it." Paul wrote very plainly and said, "No flesh shall be justified in God's sight by the deeds of keeping the law." Why? No sinful man or woman can keep it. God gave us the law so that we might see and know our sin, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why do sinners insist on working, keeping, and doing in order to earn, merit, and deserve God's grace when it is absolutely free? The law of God has spoken. It says only one word to all who are under it: guilty. When God's law pronounces every man and woman born of Adam guilty, their mouths are stopped. Why? Because they are not just guilty, but guilty before God. All our sin is against him and him only. Psalm 51:4, which we just heard from Brother Steve in this morning's reading from the Holy Scriptures. God's people are not only shut up to boasting and shut up to excuses, they are shut up to grace. And that's exactly where I'm thankful God shut me up to. And that's the subject of this morning's message: God's sovereign grace. And we'll get back to our studies in Hebrews, Lord willing, when we get back off our trip. But all of God's glorified saints who have left this world, who are now in the presence of the risen, exalted, glorified Christ of God, are there because of God's sovereign, amazing grace through the merits of Christ alone. All of us right now who have been enlightened by the life-giving power of God the Holy Spirit, when our appointed time of departure comes, will be ushered into the presence of Jesus Christ, the glorified God-man, because of God's sovereign grace through the merits of Jesus Christ alone. All of God's lost sheep who have not yet been delivered from the power of darkness will be filled with the same glorious hope by the enlightening power of God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of His gospel. And when their appointed time of departure comes and they enter into the presence of King Jesus, it will be because of God's sovereign grace through the merits of Christ alone. Because God's sovereign amazing grace, because of His grace, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Because of God's sovereign grace, we receive a full pardon from all of our sins because of the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of God's sovereign grace, we were translated into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ when He delivered us from the power of darkness. Because of His sovereign, amazing grace through what He accomplished for all of His chosen people. And because of God's sovereign grace, we are kept by faith, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. So it's grace all the way, all the way. And if we are recipients of God's grace, we will have an earnest, sincere desire to want to know more about God's grace. And I remind all of us once again, the meaning of the word grace is unmerited favor. So if you're with me here in 2 Peter chapter 3, and here's a good way to remember where this scripture is. These are the last words that Peter recorded in the Holy Scriptures, the last two verses of 2 Peter chapter 3. Actually, let me just read the last verse, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ our Savior. Now our God, through His writings, through the writings of His apostle, admonishes us to do just that. To grow in grace. Peter wrote these words, but he was moved by God the Holy Spirit. So this admonition comes from God Himself to His people. Now listen, let me just illustrate something in respect to that statement, grow in grace. A little baby, which Alex is about to hold in her arms any day now. A little baby cannot become a young child, cannot become a teenager, cannot become a young adult, cannot become a responsible, mature adult until it's a baby, until it has life, until it comes into this world. That's why our Lord Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." We cannot grow in grace if we have not yet received grace. The reprobates, those who are vessels fitted to destruction, who will never come to Jesus Christ, they can never grow in grace because God will never bestow His grace upon them. Does that sound too hard? That's what the Word of God teaches. He has mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He hardens whom He hardens. He's the divine potter. We're the clay. He forms each vessel as it pleases Him. So until we're born again, we cannot see. Our Lord said this in John chapter 3. We cannot see. That word see means perceive, understand. We cannot understand the meaning of the word grace. We can't understand the gospel. We don't even want to understand the gospel. We're steeped in our own way of thinking. We don't want anybody to confuse us with facts. That's the truth. I'm telling you the truth. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Had no love for Jesus Christ. Had no love for His gospel. Had no love for His people. We had love for self. And we'll do what we want to do in our unregenerate state, no matter what the Word of God says. Let me read the scripture on the front of this morning's bulletin as I make this statement. Before I give you an outline for this morning's message, God's grace reigns. R-E-I-G-N-S. God's grace reigns. And this scripture on the front of our bulletin is taken from Romans 5, verses 17 through 21, and it reads this way: For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Brethren, grace reigns because of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, the true and living God, reigns. And grace reigns unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So I have 8 points on this subject. Judy's cringing because she wants to go. But I have 8 points on this subject of God's grace, 8 hooks to hang our thoughts on. I want to talk about the root of God's grace. All of these points start with an R, so maybe it'll be a little easier to help you to remember them. But if you want to, just jot them down on the back of your bulletin. First of all, the root of God's grace. Then the reasons for God's grace. The revealer of God's grace. The rejecters of God's grace. The recipients of God's grace. The results of God's grace. And the response from those who have received God's grace. So just turn back a few pages from 2 Peter to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will, please. And let me talk about, first of all, the root of God's grace. One of the meanings of the word root is the source, the origin, or the cause of an action. And Jesus Christ, our great God, or I should say, our great majestic triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the root, the origin of all grace. He is the cause of this action of grace. Actually, we can go so far as to say God is the first cause of all things, but our subject is grace. So God Himself is the origin or the root of all grace. And we read this, you don't have to turn there, but we read this in 2 Timothy 1:9, which should confirm this, which says that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This was God's purpose and His grace, this great salvation of His people, the unspeakable gift of eternal life. This was purposed by God and by His grace way back in old eternity. So look at 1 Peter chapter 5, if you will, starting at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he is a roaring lion, but the roar of a lion never hurt anybody. The roar of a lion will intimidate its prey and make its prey an easier target. But our Lord has already taken care of the devil and his power. He can't touch God's children unless he gets permission from our Lord Jesus. But we are admonished to be vigilant, to be sober, because this devil still walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we read in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Is this not a proof of this very point that I'm stressing, first of all, the root of all grace? Peter wrote under divine inspiration, that our God is the God of all grace. That song we sung just a moment ago, the songwriter had it right. It's God's grace. Grace, grace, God's grace. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. I like that. It's God's grace. And He's the root of all grace. And His grace still means unmerited favor. So we've received His grace not because of anything we have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. So that's the first point. Secondly, the reasons for God's grace, and several reasons can be given. The salvation of God's elect, the glory of God's grace. But look at verse 11 of this fifth chapter of 1 Peter. And here's the reason, the main reason for God's grace. To Him, to our great God, to the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And you can say amen if you want to. And that word amen means so be it. So be it. So it's for His glory. God purposed all of this. And His grace was established by Him. He's the root of all grace. For His own glory. We sing, to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Amen. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. It's God's grace. Now turn to Galatians chapter 1. Let me just bring a few thoughts on this point. The revealer of God's grace. Back to Galatians chapter 1, please. Brethren, in our unregenerate state, like I mentioned just a few moments ago, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were in spiritual darkness, and we loved that darkness. We had no spiritual understanding. The gospel was foolishness to us. We would not come to Christ that we might have life. Our Lord Jesus said that. Consider the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. He was steeped in religion, but he did not have Jesus Christ. He had the law of Moses, but he didn't have Jesus Christ. He had to see the light of Jesus Christ because there was no light in him, and he saw that light. He saw the light. Have you? Have I? Let me quote a scripture that's in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If we've seen the light, God commanded that light to shine in our hearts. Paul saw that light, and he said this: when I could not see for the glory of that light was Christ Jesus. He saw Him on the Damascus Road when He had letters to persecute the church. He wasn't seeking Christ, but Christ was seeking Him. And he saw Christ with these eyes, and it blinded him. Paul heard the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to him from heaven. We have to hear His voice. And if we're one of God's elect, we will. Because our Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. He didn't say, I hope they will. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And Paul heard these words from Ananias, one of God's preachers, just 3 days after he saw the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. He was a babe in Christ. I've heard preachers say, election is just too strong a meat for a babe in Christ. That's foolish. That's nonsense. Babes need that. We need that right from the get-go. That it's God our Father who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Ananias told Paul, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know His will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of His mouth. That's salvation. Jesus Christ is a just one. We must see Him. Now, we won't see Him with these physical eyes, but if God bestows His grace upon us, we will see Him through the eye of faith, and we will hear His voice speaking to our hearts because of this God-given gift, faith. God is the one who does that. So Paul heard the words of truth from a preacher, but they were made effectual by the enlightening power of God the Holy Spirit, who alone can reveal His gospel truths. And this is our second point, the revealer of God's grace. Look at Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 15, and we'll go down to the first part of verse 16. Paul said, but when it pleased God, I like that. David said, our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Now you could take that part that says, who separated me from my mother's womb, and you could read that verse this way, and it would not do any harm to it. When it pleased God, who called me by his grace. Then we read where Paul said in verse 16, to reveal his Son in me. Jesus Christ reveals himself to his people. He's the one who brought us into this life. All life comes from God. Physical life, spiritual life, eternal life. This all comes from God. Everything that has life has it because of Jesus Christ, who is the creator of all life. And Paul said that it was God who separated him from his mother's womb. And all through his life, Paul, who was a Jew by nature, because he was a descendant of Abraham, all through his life, he had this crammed down his throat. And he was one of God's children because of his natural birth. All of those natural descendants from Abraham put stock in the blood that was flowing through their veins. And Paul explains, and we heard it read this morning already, a Jew is not one outwardly, but a Jew is one inwardly. And so Paul, his whole life, put his hope in the fact that he was a Pharisee, that he was a proud Jew, that he had the law, and he was steeped in self-righteousness, but he did not have Christ. He did not know Jesus Christ until it pleased God to reveal Jesus Christ in him. And that's exactly what our Lord does to all of his enlightened children. He reveals Christ in us. To us, yes. Under the preaching of his gospel, we hear that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, our creator. We hear that he became a man, that he walked on this earth perfectly. We hear that he established a righteousness for us because he obeyed his Father in doing everything his Father sent him to do perfectly. Not one flaw. He never had one evil thought. He never spoke one evil word. He never committed one evil deed. And everything he did, it was a pure motive for the glory of his Father who sent him to this earth. And we understand this by the enlightening power of God, the Holy Spirit, under the preaching of his gospel. We learn that Jesus Christ took care of our sin dead and full. Let that sink in. In full. Nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. He has taken all of our sins and they were laid on him. He became sin for us and he suffered the unmitigated wrath of God as our substitute. And God is a just God. He cannot demand payment twice. So if Jesus Christ endured the wrath of God for us, we're free from the wrath to come. And catch this. We not only hear this and believe it by God-given faith, we believe that Jesus Christ has risen again. You all believe that? He's not up there in some corner of heaven wringing his hands, hoping against hope that somehow things are going to work out. He's working things out by his own power, according to his own perfect will, for his own glory and for the good of all of his people. And he reveals this to us. What a God. Now let me take you over to Romans chapter 4. Our brother Bill read a portion of this in the men's meeting. It never ceases to amaze me how the Holy Spirit works in our midst. The manifestation of his Spirit working amongst us is more precious than I can put into words. The rejectors of God's grace is my next point. And I ask you, who are they? Who are those who reject God's grace? It's those who will not come to Jesus Christ by faith. Those who do not believe in Him. Those who are trying to earn God's grace by the works of their own sinful hands. Those who believe they have earned God's favor by their so-called free will. Those who are trying to justify themselves in God's sight by who they are, by what they have done, by their affiliation with some religious group, and the list of things goes on and on and on. In other words, they're trying to earn God's favor by something that they do. Folks, listen. It wouldn't be grace if it could be purchased with silver or gold. It wouldn't be unmerited favor if we could purchase it. It wouldn't be grace if we deserved it. If anyone deserved grace, the meaning of the word grace is lost. And it wouldn't be grace if we could earn it by something that we have done. Because it's unmerited favor. And God will not share His glory with anyone. With anyone. He's a jealous God. And everything that He does is for His glory. So look at Romans chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. We read, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." Now we know that. We know what the meaning of that is. When we're out there on the job and we're working, when we get our paycheck, that's not a gift. We've earned that. I've met some people that they should kind of back up on Friday to get their paycheck, but you know, they're on the payroll. And no company is going to just give somebody money. When you're hired, you're expected to do a day's work for a day's pay. And that's the meaning of this. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Verse 5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Brethren, we need to cease from trying to earn our salvation. Stop trying to work your way into heaven. We were talking earlier, some of the men and I, we were talking about works that accompany salvation, and they do. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But those things accompany salvation. There's no work that a man can do to earn salvation. That's what this is talking about. Him that worketh not, to him his faith is counted for righteousness. Then we read in verse 6, "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." Without works, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." We must come to Christ by faith, singing that song, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." These are the people who are the rejectors of God's grace. People who think they're going to enter into heaven, into glory, into the presence of King Jesus by the works of their own hands, thinking that their good's going to outweigh their bad. And the Word of God says there's no good in any of us. The only good is Christ, God Almighty Himself, and we trust in Him and only in Him. I'll go over to Romans chapter 11. Let me show you who the recipients of God's grace are. Like I said earlier, no fallen, sinful man or woman deserves God's grace, but some will receive it. All of us need to be punished for our sins, but some receive a full pardon from God. None of us have any righteousness of our own, but some receive the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ that makes us as holy as God Himself in God's sight. Now, who are they? Who are those who are so richly blessed of God? Well, let me show you. You look at Romans chapter 11. Did I say 11? Chapter 11. Starting at verse 1 down through verse 6. The Apostle Paul is quoting some Old Testament scripture. in this passage to draw our attention of this subject of God's sovereign grace. He said, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And God does have a people. Not all Israel are Israel. But there are some who are of spiritual Israel from the nation of Israel. And that's what Paul is drawing our attention to. God has not cast away his people. God forbid, may it never be. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreordained. Foreknew, that word foreknew means foreordained. What you not what the scripture said? Don't you know what the scripture said of Elijah? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. So it's either one or the other. It's either all of grace or all of works. Well, we know it's not all of works. By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So this subject of grace is very important. And this admonition for all of us to grow in grace is also very important. And the recipients, folks, listen. The recipients of God's grace are his chosen people, God's elect. This world of professing Christians, they hate the doctrine of election. Absolutely hate it. They'll clench their fists. I've witnessed it. Their face will get red. The veins on the side of their neck looks like they're going to burst when you talk about God choosing a particular people. They hate that. But it's the truth, even if they do hate it. The Word of God clearly teaches this. And the recipients of His grace are His elect, and only His elect. Like I said earlier, God has mercy on whom He will have mercy. And he will have grace. He will bestow his grace upon his own chosen people, those that he gave to Jesus Christ in the eternal covenant of grace before this world began, only because Jesus Christ met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. God forgives his people for Christ's sake, not for anything that we have done, but for what God has done. Now I need to wrap this up. So go over to the book of Jude, if you will, please. There's only one chapter. The last book before the book of Revelation. The little epistle written by the apostle Jude. And let me combine these last two points. The results of God's grace and the response from those who have received God's grace. Because really they're closely connected, those two points. So the results of God's grace is important. And we could go into many different places in the Bible. But let me just quote one verse from Philippians 3, verse 3. You don't have to turn there. But the Word of God tells us that we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's the result of God's grace. The first thing He does, and John brought this out in his devotional this morning, is to convict us of our sinful, helpless, hopeless, hell-deserving condition. God strips us. He makes us aware that we're bankrupt, that we have nothing to offer Him. Then He shuts us up to His grace. Then we see our need of a Savior. Then we see Jesus Christ who saved us. Then we see it's all because of God's grace. And so we have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. If a religious person has confidence in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit has not enlightened that person. He has not been taught by God. He is still dead in his sins. And if he continues in that awful, terrible, helpless, and hopeless state, believing that he did something accompanied with what Christ did to earn salvation, he's still a lost, unregenerate sinner and must repent even of his repentance. Here is the response of God's children when they are enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Verses 24 and 25 of Jude reads this way: Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. We had nothing in our hands when we came to Christ for mercy. We have nothing in our hands to deserve his continual hand of mercy. It's all because of his grace. And we have this promise from God himself, that he is able to keep us from falling. You like that? That's God's grace. I fall 1,000 times a day because of the weaknesses of the flesh. But I never fall from the loving arms of Christ my Savior. We're safe in his hands. We're safe in the Father's hands. And he will never leave us nor forsake us, and we will never perish. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you, how? Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Faultless. Faultless. Without sin, without spot, without anything but nothing of, but nothing but perfection from God. He's going to present us faultless. That's hard for me to really grasp, but I know it's true. I still have so much sin in myself that there'd be enough sin there to make another devil. But I'll be presented faultless before the presence of my Savior, because he took care of my sin dead and full, and he has robed me with his perfect righteousness, and I'll stand before him without spot or blemish or anything but his perfection. And all of this, folks, listen, all of this is for his glory. To him be glory and dominion and power both now and forever. He's deserving of that. He deserves our praise. He deserves our adoration. He deserves our all. So we're admonished to grow in grace. If we grow in grace, we'll grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we'll grow in grace. They go hand in hand. You can't separate that. And we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ under the preaching of his glorious gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by faith. And this faith changes us into the image of the glory of God. Glory after glory. Just by glory, by glory, by glory. Every time we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, it brings glory to him, and we're conformed to his image. Every time we hear the gospel, I encourage you, don't take this lightly. The honor of being under the preaching of God's glorious gospel. Make an effort. Make a sincere effort to be where the gospel is preached on a regular basis. Sunday is set aside for that day of public worship. We're not legalists. We can go on trips. We can do other things. But if we make those things a habit and do not gather on a regular basis with God's children, we're just exposing our own sinful heart. God help us to keep ourselves under the hope of the gospel, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the glory of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Amen. Brother John, come. God bless you.